I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 16, and then to keep that passage open. There's a few things I want you to notice as I preach this morning or this evening. And one thing I want to say about the Psalms is I just love the Psalms, and they became especially important to me some 30 years ago, long before I got into ministry. I was downsized out of a job, and I went to visit my pastor, and his suggestion to me in this time of loss was to pray the Psalms. And so beginning in Psalm 1, I worked my way through, and I have kept up that pattern over the years of just reading through the Psalms. And then just a couple of months ago, I decided I needed to shake up my Psalm reading a little bit, and so I looked for a different version, and I actually looked at the version I chose because I didn't pay a lot of attention to it. But this morning I looked at it and I was, an old friend, the New Revised Standard Version. And I do that from time to time, change up the version of the Psalms I'm reading and other passages as well to help keep things fresh. And I encourage you to do the same thing. But for now, I invite you to bow in prayer. Let's ask for God's blessing as we read His Word. O Lord our God, we ask that You calm us now into a quietness that both heals and listens. We ask that You open wounded hearts to the comforting balm of Your Word, that You'll speak to us in clear tones so that we might feel our spirits leap for joy and skip with hope as Your resurrection witnesses. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in You I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. Apart from You, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, You alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will You let Your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence. Your eternal pleasures with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. This is the word of our Lord. Yeah. Well, my dear friends, one of the challenges we pastors face from time to time is that we might get excited about something, but then nobody shares that excitement with us. And so I, for one, I could get worked up and go on and on and on, and maybe a few people will be with me, but maybe not many. And I'll give you an example. As I was just saying a few moments ago, I love the Psalms. The joy I find in praying the Psalms has been a daily encouragement to me for many, many years. And I assume also that some of you may love the Psalms as well, and like me, pray through them and find strength in them. Others, however, may simply appreciate the Psalms, but don't spend a whole lot of time with them. And then there may still be others who may not know really that much about the Psalms, and still others who may find them difficult. So if I preach from Psalm 16 and I let myself get carried away, well, there's a danger that I might fail to connect with some of you, and you're the very ones that I most want to connect with. And that's what I hope to do this evening, to make a connection and share some genuine enthusiasm. And I hope all of us go home this evening, pray this psalm, and reflect on it. And hopefully its joy will seep into the very depths of your soul. Now, Psalm 16, it's an eye-opener if you think of the Old Testament as long ago and far away. If we're talking about eternal things, then the life of and faith of God's Old Testament people was very different from what we experience today as modern Christians in the year 2025. For one thing, they had the temple. And because they had the temple, they routinely went to the temple to make sacrifices. They had to express their love for God, and they did so through a lot of rules and special holy days and that sort of thing. Plus, they only knew about the Messiah through hints and clues. They were looking ahead. They were confident that God would do something to save his people, but not clear exactly what or when. We today, on the other hand, we have the advantage of hindsight. We know the gospel. We have received the Holy Spirit. So yes, our experiences today are very different from theirs way back then. And yet, as different as the external things are, in the end, faith is exactly the same today as it was back in the days of King David. Faith comes with an encounter with the living God and his son Jesus Christ. Faith trembles before God in awe, and it rejoices in God's presence and in his goodness. Faith lives by God's grace, and it rests in God's grace. And that is what life is for and why we are here, to know God, to trust God, to find pleasure in him. And it was no different back in the day for Abraham or Moses or David or any of a number of regular people from the Old Testament. And it was the same for Jesus and the apostles and ordinary Christians in the New Testament times. And faith is the same way for us today. And that's what makes the Psalms so fresh and relevant. That's why the Psalms never get old. Our need for God is the same. God's grace is the same. And so we who know Jesus Christ, we have been to the cross to be washed by his blood. We have sat with the risen Lord at his table and felt his presence and his peace by belonging to his family. And we can say with the psalmist, Lord, I have no good apart from you. Now, in order to show you the depth and beauty of Psalm 16, today I'm going to present it as, first of all, a prayer of David, then as the prayer of Jesus, and then lastly, as our own prayer. But the main thing here is to make this psalm your very own. And of course, when we do that, we have to receive it as a gift. God gives us this psalm, and he gives us all of the other psalms in order to draw us closer to him. Now, the superscription in Psalm 16 says that it is a miktam of David. And I can tell you that after all of the schooling that I've had, going to Calvin Seminary and so forth, I really wish I knew what that meant. Right? A miktam is some sort of musical or literary term. It tells what kind of song it is. And that's one thing that we have to keep in mind when we pray the psalm, that these are songs. And today we don't usually sing them, but they were meant to be sung because they are poetry. Now think of how songs are different from other kinds of writing. David was a poet. He didn't leave us a theology textbook, but he wrote songs. And what we notice throughout the Psalms is that they are full of passion. They show us how we can talk to God. And all of the Psalms, regardless of who wrote them, are this way. Now, specifically in Psalm 16, David is reflecting on his experience, on what he has seen and what he has felt. And we have to remember that David wasn't always the king. He had started out as a simple shepherd. And then after he was anointed, he spent many years as an outlaw because King Saul wanted to keep him from becoming the king. And David was a warrior, whether he was defending his people or simply making a living. And both before and after he became king, David had enemies. And this means that sometimes his life was in danger. And if you haven't lived that way, and I have to say I'm thankful that I have not, you don't know what it's like. David had a tough life in some respects, but he was also very successful. He united the 12 tribes of Israel. He established peace and justice in the land. He ruled for a long time, and then he passed his kingdom on to his son. And so thus, David knows both the struggle and the reward. He knew hardship and war, but he also knew popularity and wealth. And what does David sing out of the vastness of his experience? "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." David had his army and he had his loyal bodyguards. He had his fortress city of Jerusalem, but experience taught him that although these things were good to have, ultimately the person of faith has but one true refuge. David knew long before the Apostle Paul that if God is for us, who then can be against us? And so David prayed, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord." Now, this is where I want you to look at the printed text of verse 2, and you're going to notice something real subtle going on here in the printed text. David prayed, "I said to the Lord," and the word "Lord" is in small capital letters. And that's because this is the personal name of God. The Lord, the word "Lord" with small caps, stands in for God's name. But then also in the same verse, we see something a little different. I'm going to say something about that in a moment. But God has a name because God is a person. That is, God is personal. He is not some mystic force operating out there in the universe. He is someone who speaks, whom you can speak to, and whom you can know. And so when you pray this psalm or any of the psalms, this is a personal interaction with the Lord. So we notice how the name of God comes first in verse 2, and then David tells us, "You are my Lord," and that comes with a large case L followed by small lowercase letters. And that's it because it is simply the word "Lord." David tells us, "You are my Lord," which is a way of saying, you are the one who guides my life. You are the one who makes me who I am. I will follow you. I will hear your word and obey. And that's true about our faith as well, isn't it? Right? That we have to do that. And so David goes on to say, "But because apart from you, I have no good thing." This is the reason why. You see, God is the best thing in life. Though, of course, God is not a thing. Nothing else compares to God. And yes, there are lots of things that are good in life. I trust all of us have experienced those kinds of things. And if they are God's will for us, then we enjoy them. But if they are not God's will for us, even though they may be good in and of themselves, if they're not God's will for us, then they are not good for us. And so when you're seeking God's will, this can become your prayer. "Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing." For example, you may be facing a big decision in life. If you're a person of faith, you know that God's will is the most important thing. So, of course, you go to God in prayer, seeking His will, because you know that the good in anything comes from God. And yet, I think all of us can share a certain experience, and that is that it's not always easy to discern God's will. For example, for young people, it may be trying to choose which college to attend after high school or what graduate school to go on to if they're seeking other more education or what kind of career to pursue while they are in college. For others, it may involve whether to change jobs, or maybe you're at a stage of life where you're facing a big decision to retire. And do I retire from my work? Do I downsize my living situation? What will I do in my retirement years? These are big decisions to make. And I wish I had a surefire formula for determining God's will. But what I can say is you must pray patiently and consistently and then seek after God's will as best you can. But then you can also pray with David, "I have no good thing apart from you, O Lord." Make that part of your prayer as you seek God's will and as you move forward. David had that figured out. He sang, "Lord, you've assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." Now, cup, as used here, means his destiny. You know, you may remember how Jesus once asked James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And of course, Jesus was talking about dying for the sake of God's kingdom. Well, David uses the word cup in much the same way, though he's not talking about death, but rather about destiny. The other images that are being used here are promised land images. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, each tribe was apportioned part of it. Each family within the tribe was given a homestead. And so David draws on that idea to say, God is my portion. He is all that I need. Now, sometimes you may find yourself in prayer pouring out to God all of your anxieties. Lord, you may say, I need this. Help me with that. And if you have anxieties, the best thing, yes, that you can do is to bring them before God, to pray about them. And of course, Jesus taught us to ask our Father in heaven for our daily bread. And so the word of encouragement here is to continue to petition God for your needs. But also, while you're doing that, remember that God is your portion. Faith means learning to trust Him. And we can learn from David because he was not... I hope you remember, David was not a typical middle-class American. And I say that simply because most of us work hard for what we have. We're anxious to hold on to it. And if we want to go on working, we want to go on working to preserve and to build up what we have. And in the same way, David too worked hard. Even as a boy, David had charge of a very important family asset. He took care of his family's sheep. But he saw the working of grace more clearly than we usually do. He was anointed king when he was just a boy, but he didn't become king for a long time after that. And it's in this in-between period that he went through a lot. He had to learn to trust God. And that was the secret to David's greatness. His descendants, who most of the time were simply handed the throne, didn't learn that lesson as well, and nor did they rule as well. And so if we're going to make Psalm 16 our prayer, we have to be willing to trust God just as David did. And then we are able then to move on to say, just as he did, "Lord, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure." And I think this is an important question for us this evening. Can you honestly say that you can rest secure? If so, I trust it makes you thankful. And if not, well, it's not a question of trying harder. It's a question of knowing God better and trusting Him more. So we come now to the second part of this, that Psalm 16 is not just a psalm of David, it's also a prayer of Jesus. David knew that God's faithfulness does not end at our death. He said, he prayed, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." In the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching to a large, large crowd, he was telling them about Jesus. And Peter then quoted this passage. In fact, Peter quoted Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Peter then went on to say that David was talking not about himself, but was talking about Jesus. David was prophesying the resurrection. Now, obviously, David eventually died. And so Peter said, his tomb is here to this day. Psalm 16 is about David's ultimate descendant, the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus himself prayed Psalm 16. He prayed to God for protection. And he knew firsthand that I have no good thing apart from my Father. And he lived with the kind of faith that sings Psalm 16. This psalm had special relevance for Jesus because God did not give him up to death and decay, but raised him from the dead. And so when we hear Psalm 16 on the lips of Jesus, we recognize that same faith and joy we found when David was praying it. And that's important to us. Now, if this were only a psalm of Jesus, we might say, well, Pastor, sure. I mean, Jesus, after all, was divine. He's one with the Father. So, of course, he has that kind of intimate relationship that blossoms in trust and happiness. But, friends, here's the thing about Psalm 16. Jesus did not sing this psalm because he is divine. He sang this song because he is also fully human. And this is the kind of relationship regular human beings are supposed to have with God. David had it, and Jesus had it as well. "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." And then, "My heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices." And friends, this is this is a prayer for us. And it's the kind of faith each of us needs for ourselves. It's the kind of life that each of us needs to have to receive God's grace, to know God, to see in Him everything good, to trust Him, and then to be happy and content. And yet, let's admit, some may wonder, well, what happens if I'm not yet at that place in my life? Well, what I like to say is if you've never experienced the grace God gives us through Jesus Christ, well, that is the very place to start. Pray this to Jesus. "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Because it is through Jesus I have received forgiveness for my sin, and I have been adopted as God's child." That's how the relationship begins. And then once you have a relationship with God, then you know God, and you have all sorts of things in your life. Yes, some good and some bad. You work at sorting out your life. You may think it's as simple as, well, all I got to do at this point is just get rid of the bad and keep pursuing the good. Some may even think, well, now that I'm a Christian, I should really stop using filthy language, and I should probably do some things to help the poor or help others. And to that I'd say, well, yeah, that's a place to start. That's true to a point, but that's much too simple. Sorting out your life means seeking God's will, even in the good times, taking those good things and then offering them to God. That's not something we can do once and then get it over with. A Christian must continually seek God's will, and always we must offer our lives to God. And if you're inspired by the faith and joy of Psalm 16, but you're not just there just yet, one thing you can do is to pray this psalm. And if you sincerely make it your own prayer, you can begin to live into the kind of faith this psalm expresses. And I hope you do that. I hope you do that because I want your heart to be glad. I want your soul to rejoice. And I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, nothing except God can make that happen. Friends, Psalm 16 is an old, old song. But human need and God's grace never changes. It was David's song. It was Jesus' song. And it can be your song as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Psalm 16 and all of the psalms, the songs in our Bibles. And our prayer, O Lord, is you help us to make these songs our own. Help us to pray them into our lives and then to live out the faith that these psalms help us to express. And Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to realize that you are there. You are with us always. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can turn to you in all times of our life. Help us to give thanks for the good things that you have given us. And also, Lord, we thank you that even in the tough times we endure, you are with us. Be with us in this day, O Lord, we pray. Amen.